This sermon is from the series Psalms, God's Songbook for All Seasons. It contains sermons preached at Crossway Church over a number of years.
In 2018, the Loyola Chicago Ramblers men's basketball team became the unlikely Cinderella story in March Madness. An 11 seed, which if you didn't know, there's 16 in each realm or region, not only beat a couple of teams in there, but made it all the way into the Final Four. It was a pretty unlikely run. Very rarely does the 11 seed make it all the way to the top four there. Now, in that situation, there was a gal who made kind of came to prominence. Her name is Sister Jean Dolores Schmidt. She is the team chaplain and spiritual mom. In 2018, she was 98 and went to every game. And believe it or not, she's still around at 101. She had to get special permission last year to attend the tournament, but she wanted to be there, and so she did. After each game, she sends notes of encouragement to the head coach and every player, and also adds a personalized message, either congratulating a player for his performance or encouraging the downtrodden. Dante Ingram, a player from that 2018 team, said, "There's been days throughout my last 4 years when I had a bad game, a down game. We might have won, we might have lost, but at the end of the message, she always found a way to make me feel better." The New York Times picked her up in this 2008 run and described her role with the team. She asked God for God's protection for the players. She asked for the referees to call fouls justly. She asked the Ramblers to execute the plays the way that they were intended, but their prayers are anything but bipartisan. She asked, "I ask God to be especially good to Loyola so that at the end of the game, the scoreboard indicates a big W for us," she said. It's these prayers that kind of got the attention of everybody. But like I said, she's a character. I mean, to be 98 years old or 101 and still want to go to a basketball game is something, isn't it? Well, why do I bring up Sister Jean Dolores Schmidt to open up a sermon? Well, today we're going to talk about intercessory prayer. And I want to ask you the question. Maybe you don't pray for people before a basketball game, although some of you guys have coached, but rather when you engage in the game of life and you have people around you with its ups and downs, how do you pray for them? Well, today we're going to continue our sermon series through the Psalms, and we're going to go to Psalm 20. And I'm going to entitle it An Intercessory Prayer for the King. That's the sermon title. And one of the things that we're going to see in our psalm today is that it's a model of what we can pray for when we pray for people who are going through the ups and downs in life. And so today, we will be reading the entire psalm. It's only 9 verses, so we're good with that. At the end of this, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to actually look at a couple other psalms. Because I think in Lent, we're going to look at Psalms 21 through 26 because they actually have a pretty unique tie to Christ. And so that is, we're going to put it on pause, but still look at a couple other psalms that deal with the Advent themes. So if you want to turn with me to Psalm 20, verses 1 through 9, this is the word of the Lord. We read the NIV, that's what we have in our Bibles here. You can follow along with whatever version you have. "For the director of music, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up your banners in the name of our Lord, our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuaries with victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give a victory to the king. Answer us when we call." Now my guess is if there's a verse that you know, it's probably the verse that says, "Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord." But I think there's other things that are going on in the psalm. before we look at it, and as I said, I'm going to make the assumption or the point that I think that this is a great model for us as we pray for one another, as those struggle through the ups and downs in the game of life. But before we do, we need to note a couple of things about this psalm. The first thing is that this is a pretty unusual psalm. Now, why do I say that? Well, most psalms, if you look at them, are addressed directly to God. I mean, if you look at the psalms that we've read lately, they all cry out to the Lord, help us, Lord, in our distress. Bring these different things, or we praise you, Lord, for who you are, depending on which psalm we read. But this psalm has a different kind of feel to it. A matter of fact, we know that it's a psalm that's to the choir master. It says that, and it's a psalm of David. But what's different about this one than the other ones is that it contains a dialogue between the people and the leader. Now, some people think that this could be a psalm that the leader is the priest and in the temple, or it could be the king. I lead towards the king myself just because it talks about the I in here. It seems to be the king. But it appears that this psalm was a song that was sung or a prayer that was prayed before the king went out off to war. Now, why do I say that? Because all of it is about joy and victory and lifting up the banners in the name of the Lord. Not once, but twice in the psalm, we see that there's an answer and a cry for victory. So what we see here, though, as I say, is more than just something that applies to battles out in the battlefield, but rather something that we can also take into our own life. It's a model of intercessory prayer as our friends and our neighbors and our family members and even we ourselves go into the battle of life. Whether we admit it or not, we are in a constant battle for our souls. The enemy, the devil, is trying to snatch us up is the language that Scripture uses for our everyday life, and we don't always think about it in terms of that way. And so I think that this psalm is a good reminder, a model of intercessory prayer for us as we engage with people that we care of and love about in this. And what we see is that the psalm is broken down into three parts. The first part is it begins with specific intercessions to the Lord for the king. Intercessions is just a big word to say these are things that they're praying that God would do for the king. All of them start with, may the Lord answer you. And so they're not only spoken to the Lord, that's implied, but also spoken directly to the king. And so there's an interpersonal connection here that we see that's a little bit different than some of the psalms, as I said before. It's assumed that they're bringing these prayers to the Lord, but they're actually addressing them to the king himself. And so the first request that they bring is, may God, the Lord himself, help you and protect you. We see this in Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from his sanctuary. You see, what he realizes is that when the king goes into battle and when he takes on the enemy, that there will be these situations where they feel distress, where he feels helpless, and where he needs protection. And so before he even goes into this battle, the people of God are praising God and asking God to help him in those difficult times. It's a good reminder for us that life isn't always going to go simply, and there will be times when we need people to pray for us in that exact same way. The second thing that we see that they pray for is that God may allow him to achieve his heart's desires. Now, here it's interesting because there's an assumption or an implication that he sought the Lord's leading. You see where it starts. It doesn't just go to, may you have the desires of your heart. Rather, it says, may he, speaking of the Lord, remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. And what's implied in there is that the king isn't just doing whatever the king wants, but rather there's a searching after the Lord. There's a moving to the temple and putting himself in front of the Lord, asking for the Lord's direction, knowing that the only thing that can be accomplished is with the help of the Lord and by the grace of God. And so when they say, hey, may God allow you to achieve your heart's desires, it's not a blank check. Do whatever you want, and God will bless it. No, rather, there's an implication there of him humbling himself and coming before the Lord, asking for the Lord for direction and acknowledging his own brokenness and his own grace. And they say, in that kind of a mindset, in that kind of a thing, may you, God of our ancestors, the Lord Almighty, God of Jacob, may you give our king his heart's desires and make all his plans succeed. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says this exact thing. In their hearts, human plan their course, but it's the Lord that establishes their steps. And here we see right in this moment that verse comes into fruition. The people understand that many people may have different desires, but it's the Lord's plans that succeed. And the people are praying that those two join together. The third thing that they pray for is that may we join in celebrating the victory that God gives you. He is, after all, going off to war. They feel like this is part of God's plan, and so they ask for victory. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of God, of our God. Now, those banners are the flags that they would use to let which side is know who they are. And the banner would proclaim that they are part of Yahweh, and Yahweh is the one who brings them victory. You notice there's a humility even there. The victory isn't necessarily in the king's might, and we'll see that where they declare their trust, but rather the banner declares the name of the God, because it's God himself who is the one who's in charge of everything. So once they make their intercession, these things that they pray for the king, it changes a bit. And what we see is now, rather than the people talking to the king, it appears that the king is talking to them. We see that it moves from you to the language of I. He says, "Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand." And so what we see is that the people have prayed prayers for the king. They've asked the king to work in this specific way, and the king is there, and his response to them is, "I know that the Lord can give us this victory and to his anointed, and he answers him from his heavenly sanctuary." Those places that they asked the God to pray from his sanctuary, Mount Zion, where the Lord God of Isaac and Jacob resided, either in the tabernacle or in the temple, depending on the era of what it was, he says, "I know that God will answer me from that place, and he'll answer the prayers." And that's where the people then also declare that same trust. They see people declare their trust in God, not earthly might. This is the verse that many of you may know. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Now, this is a biblical concept for one. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 says, "The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again." So implied in here, and what these people are declaring in this prayer, is the concept that God created all the way back in Deuteronomy before they had the king, where Moses said, there's two things that you can trust in. You can trust in earthly might and earthly power, and that's what horses and chariots really were. I mean, think about it. In a day where the army had, it was basically hand-to-hand combat with swords and daggers and rude instruments, to have a team of horses on a chariot with them armed, the damage that they could inflict, I mean, it would be like the tanks taking on the army in World War II. You know, you have this mighty thing that's got all this armor against it, taking on a small group of people, and they could just plow them through. It would be like air might of World War II against some of the foot soldiers coming, raining down bombs. It's that kind of a might difference in that day. And the people said, "We're going to follow Moses and we're going to follow his commands and not put our hope and trust in the horses, but rather we are going to put our hope and trust in God's might as well." Even though other armies may put their hope in these earthly things, these things that provide power and give them an advantage, that's not where our hope trusts. Instead, we are going to trust in the Lord. It's a good reminder to all of us that we all trust in something. Now, it's not just about power. We trust either in earthly things or godly things, and God himself is the analogy that the psalmist laid out. And what they remind us is that earthly things will falter, but God will stand. Verse 8 says it this way, "They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm." What do you think about this? What are those things that you trust in other than God? I mean, it's not something we like to think about very often. I mean, Often we proclaim with our words that we trust in God and not in chariots, but when push comes to shove and when life throws us those battles, in those moments when we feel helpless and unprotected, like we hear in verse 1 where they asked him to protect him, we cling to something. And it's usually in those moments of pain, in those moments of suffering, in those moments of sorrow, in those moments of uncertainty, that what we put our hope and trust to in rises to the top. We can put our trust in our earthly skill set. We can think, you know, I'm smarter than everybody and I can outget anybody. So no matter what comes my way, I will outthink them, outperform them, and it will be me who rises to the top. Our earthly things that we can put our hope and trust in is our social status or our relationships. We can say, as long as we have these relationships, then my life will be fine. It can be our bank account. We can think, you know, I can weather almost anything as long as I have a certain amount of money in my bank account. But when that's threatened, either we lose a job or there's unexpected expenses, we can feel the pinch. It doesn't have to be this big number. It could be just a small number. At least I have some in savings. It can be our health. You know, we think as long as I'm healthy, I'm good, and I can get through anything. But what happens when those things are attacked? When we're not as smart as we think? When our skill set may not be as perfect as we think? Where our relationships are in turmoil? Our bank accounts aren't as big as we'd like them to be? And our health is deteriorating? To what do we cling? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. That's the declaration of the psalmists and the people, and that should be our declaration as well. Now the psalm ends with a petition for victory again. It ends very simply. The people themselves proclaimed this intercessory prayer of the king. The king declared his trust in the Lord. The people declared their trust in the Lord. And it closes with this statement, Lord, give victory to the king and answer us when we call. And there's an expectation that when the king goes out to his battle, that the Lord will do exactly that. Not because of the king's might, not because of the king's great and perfect, but because the king has sought the Lord and is trying to do his will. So how does this psalm apply to our own lives? Well, I mean, I've already given you a little bit there to think about what do we put our hope and trust in, but there's a couple other things I think that we can unpack from here, because I think that this psalm is a model for Christians as we wait for Christ's second coming. After all, we are in the midst of Advent. And the first thing that I want us to highlight is that intercessory prayer is communal. I think it's a beautiful image of these people who they pray for, and the person is there. And there's this interaction that the psalm gives. And what it shows is that faith isn't this isolated thing that we do by ourselves, that we need the family of Christ. That's one of the reasons why we actually spend time praying for one another in the middle of a service, as long as it can go, or as difficult as it is to hear some of those prayer requests. It's our way of joining forces together, of somebody sharing a burden and us praying for them in that moment so that we can pray for them outside. And so I want you to think about this. Think about those things that they've listed, that they prayed for in the psalm, that God would help and protect them, that God would remember his sacrifice, that God would give them the desires of their heart, that God would give them victory. And I want you not only to think about who you can pray for, that's one of the questions I want you to wrestle with. How can you pray these prayers for others, but also, who do you know in this prayer who do you know that needs these prayers? But also, who could you ask to pray for you this way? You see, there's both these aspects. There's the aspect of praying for others, and there's also the aspect of us asking for prayer ourselves. Maybe you know somebody who's struggling in a relationship, and you can pray that God would hear their cry for a healthy one, and he will humble them and the other individual to do what needs to be done. Maybe you know somebody who's struggling in school or with their job, and you can pray for direction or that God would provide them with a new one. You know people who are facing attack from friends. Maybe their friends are belittling them either at work or at school. And you wonder, man, that would be a lot to take on, especially at that age. You can pray a prayer of protection that God would help them and save them. Maybe you know somebody that's struggling with doubt. Where is God in all of the stuff that's happening? You can pray that prayer of protection, that God reveal his strength and his might to them. But also I'd encourage you to wrestle with that other question as well, though it looks like I didn't put it up there. Who could you ask to pray for you? See, the king could go in this whole thing and be like, I'm the king. I'm God's chosen one. I'm the anointed one. That's the language that's actually in the psalm. I don't need to go before the people. I lead the people. I can have put my hope and trust in my own might, in my own strength. But he doesn't do that. The king admits that even though God has called them to this place of leadership, that he still needs the prayers of others. So I encourage you to think about this. Who could you ask to pray for you? Not only who can you pray for, but who can you ask to pray for you? Because it is this symbiotic relationship. I think it's also important for us, no matter what state we go through, whether we feel helpless or whether we feel strong, and in this spot, the king is probably in both. He feels anxious going into victory, going into war. He probably feels pretty confident yet in the sense of that he wouldn't engage with it if he didn't think that that's what is going to happen. But yet in this moment, he declares his trust. And for us, as we go through the ups and downs of life, it's important for us to follow this model. It's good for us to declare our trust in God, Christ, and not these earthly things. And I think it's even good for us to say this out loud, because sometimes in the deep recesses of our heart, we struggle with it. And it may even feel like, you know, I'm just going through the motions on this. But there's a power in reminding ourselves of the way that God works in our lives. There's a power in us declaring to ourselves and to others this trust that we have in Christ. Some may trust in earthly powers, in chariots and horses. Some may trust in their bank accounts or their relationships or their skill sets. Some may trust in their relational power or their success. But ultimately for me, I trust in Christ and I trust his plan that he has for me, even when I doubt it. And I think this psalm is another great reminder to us that Christ is coming again. So as we think about this Advent season, not only do we think about the coming baby, but we remind ourselves that we are in the midst of that same Advent and this period of waiting. Yes, Jesus Christ came to earth. Yes, he lived the sinless life. Yes, he died on the cross and he paid for our sins. Yes, he was resurrected from the dead and he ascended into heaven. But life isn't the way that it should be. We still have these spiritual battles. And it's good for us to remind ourselves that this world is not it. That he will come and inaugurate his full and ultimate victory. Inaugurate's just a big word that means he's going to usher it in and bring it into completion. See, Christ our King has defeated sin, but he has also promised that he will return. And so when Psalm 20 verse 6 says, now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed one. It's not just talking about the king, David, or any king after that. The ultimate anointed one is Christ himself, the Messiah that the people had been longing for. And what we see here is a declaration that God answers him and is from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. And we forget that God himself is that anointed one who's sitting at the right hand of God right now. And he will bring justice to his people. And so we remind ourselves, when life doesn't go the way that we want it to, when it seems chaotic and dark, that this world is not the final end. John 14, 1 says, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, but believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. That is the words of God's anointed to us, that he will come back in victory. So we can confidently put our hope and trust in Jesus and pray for this day to come. And so when Psalm 5 says, may we shout for joy over your victory and lift up your banners in the name of our God, or in Psalm 20 verse 9 where it says, may Lord give us victory to the king and answer us when we call. We know that he will answer that call, and we can have confidence because Revelation 19 verse 11 says, John has the vision and he says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called the Faithful and True, and with justice he wages war. We may not like that war image. We kind of like the lovey-dovey God. And that's good because God's grace is amazing in that way. But God is also a God of justice, and he will destroy evil and eradicate it forever. I don't know about you, but I long for that day. I long for the day when the aches and pains of our bodies, and I'm only 46, but I did wipe on a dirt bike a couple weeks ago, so, you know, I feel it a little bit. When the pain and the sorrow of broken relationships, where the stress and strain of life don't reign supreme. And Psalm 20 reminds us that we can confidently put our hope and trust and pray for that day because Christ, our King and our warrior, will usher it in. So, who do you put your hope and trust in? Do you trust in earthly things or in Christ? And who can you pray for? And not only who can you pray for in this intercessory way, but who can you share your own burden so they can pray for you? These are the questions that Psalm 20 raises for us today. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.